Does anybody remember what we're doing as a series right now? Characteristics of a Healthy Church. And so today I get the opportunity and privilege to talk about generosity as a characteristic of a healthy church. So we're going to be looking at God's word to be able to see what he has to say, what Jesus has to say about generosity. Today we will see how Jesus relates light to money when he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light." So we're going to be able to see how light not only reflected or utilized by Jesus to represent our good works, but it's also connected to the way that we handle and deal with money. Any of the kids out there, so we're going to be looking at, if you guys have a Bible, flip to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Can any kid in this room tell me what this section of scripture is called? Joshua? No, okay, good. What it? Any adult, give me a... The Sermon on the Mount. So we know this section of scripture as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus literally went up on a mountain. There were crowds of people following him. He called his disciples to himself, and he taught. And it's three full chapters of scripture of Jesus teaching. It's one of, in my opinion, the richest sections of scripture that we have as far as what it looks like to live the Christian life and to follow Jesus. Does anybody know where the passage that Ella and Carolyn just taught on comes from? Sermon on the Mount. Good. So we're in the same section of scripture. So Jesus starts with the Beatitudes. He works all the way through. So we're going to be looking at that same section of scripture. If there was ever a section of scripture worth memorizing, all of it is obviously worth memorizing. I'll qualify that. But this is an incredibly rich section of scripture. So I'm going to go ahead and read it. If you have your Bibles, follow along with me. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So we're going to look at this in three sections, and we're going to look at what Jesus makes four contrasting phrases in this section of scripture. He talks about treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven. He talks about a good eye versus a bad eye. He talks about being full of light versus being full of darkness. And he talks about serving God versus serving money. So we're going to look at this section of scripture. We're going to look at these contrasting ideas. The first thing that he says is, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. The first two words are incredibly important. This is a command. This is Jesus saying, do not. It's so important for us as Christians to come to a deep conviction and belief that when Jesus gives us commands, they're for our good. He's not trying to take anything away from us. He's not trying to stifle our joy, our happiness. He's trying to protect us from something that is going to harm us. And so here he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. When he says on earth, I think of any treasure where the end of that treasure is temporal. We have resources, we have treasure that we use as a means to eternal ends. We know that money itself is not an evil. The love of money is the root of evil. So the treasure itself is not the problem. It's the end of that treasure. And so when we have treasure on earth and the end is temporal, which means it's here on this earth and that's as far as it's going to go, that's the problem. The problem with temporal treasure is it is subject to two very important laws. The first law is the law of decay, that everything material is subject to this law, that we are moving toward a state of death or destruction or things falling apart. Material things eventually wear out or fall apart. The second law that material treasure is subject to is the law of diminishing returns. The idea here is that the more of the thing that we get, the less satisfying it becomes. When you get your first car, it's incredibly exciting and satisfying. When you have five cars, it's not nearly as satisfying and exciting. But people are constantly seeking satisfaction and excitement in material things. And that drive causes us to want to accumulate more and more and more. How about kids in this room? Some of you, if not all of you, probably got a little bit more candy this last week than normal. Do you think that the satisfaction of candy is subject to the law of diminishing returns? You eat that first piece of candy and it's incredibly tasty. You might have a second, third, fourth. It might even get to 10. But at some point, you're going to pay the price for eating too much candy. At some point, what started as satisfying and good is going to lead to sickness and destruction. Hopefully nobody in this room threw up after eating too much candy. The temptation is there. When Jesus says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, he's speaking of the things which will last forever. And the most concrete and manifest thing material thing that will last forever is us, is people. And so when we think about the resources that God has entrusted to us, one of the things that we should be thinking about is how are these resources means to the ends of loving people, of seeing people know our Lord and Savior, of meeting needs that are going to point people back to Jesus, of allowing our good works to glorify our God in heaven. So when we think about where we're storing up our treasure, we're thinking about the end. Are we investing in things that are going to be around forever? Or are we investing in things that are temporal, that are subject to the law of decay and the law of diminishing returns? The point here is that we will worship what we treasure. We will worship what we treasure. So if we treasure the temporal things of this earth, they will be our focal point of worship. But when we treasure and trust Christ above all, that is what we will worship. Michael Oh, who is a missionary to Asian countries, says it this way: money is like blood. It is meant to flow and circulate through the entire body to enrich and support its many members. Money is like blood. It is meant to flow and circulate throughout the entire body to enrich and edify its many members. Greed and hoarding stop the flow and threaten the entire body of Christ. They threaten our own hearts. They threaten our own worship. But they also deprive other members of the resources that God has entrusted to his entire body. And so when we're thinking about this, we will worship and serve what we treasure. The second thing that Jesus brings up is light. So we're going to go ahead and reread Matthew 6, 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? For a long time, I wondered why that was stuck in the middle of this whole section of scripture that seemed to be speaking about finances or money or treasure. It didn't make sense to me. I didn't understand it. And I had a Jewish friend who had a better understanding of Hebrew who explained it to me for the first time that made sense. And now I found it in many commentaries that I just missed originally. But this is what we call a Jewish idiom. Does anybody know what an idiom is? It's not a word we use very much. An idiom is a phrase when taken as a whole that has a meaning that you wouldn't be able to understand from the meaning of the individual words. So an idiom is a phrase, when taken as a whole, has a meaning that you wouldn't be able to understand from the meaning of individual words. Here's some idioms that we use in our daily language. Feeling under the weather. Pull yourself together. That person kicked the bucket. Break a leg. Don't beat around the bush. Call it a day. Pulling someone's leg. Each of those phrases has a very familiar meaning to our minds because these are phrases, idioms that we use in our culture and time today. But if broken up into the individual wording, would make no sense. What does it mean to beat around the bush? Why does that have anything to do with not getting to the point? So when we look at this section of scripture, we have to recognize that it's a Jewish idiom. And here's what the idiom is. To have a bad eye is to be selfish and stingy. To have a bad eye is to be selfish and stingy. You say, how do we know that? Because we see it in the Jewish writings, but also we can go to two places in scripture. First place, Deuteronomy 15:9. So Deuteronomy takes us all the way back to the law, all the way back to the time of Moses. It says, and your eye looks grudgingly or evil on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. So here we see in Deuteronomy that the idea of a bad eye was to be selfish and stingy toward those in need. And then Matthew 20, in the same book that we see the words of Jesus, this is a parable, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but some of you may know it, where there were people that worked for the same owner over the entirety of the day, and that owner decided to pay the person who only worked 1 hour the same amount as the person who worked for the full day. And there were people that were upset about that, and here's the words that were used. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Or literally, is your eye bad because I'm good? So a bad eye is to be selfish and stingy. To have a good eye is to be generous. To have a good eye is to be generous. Proverbs 22:9. Whoever has a bountiful or good eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. So we see here that a bad eye represents selfishness and stinginess, and a good eye represents generosity. So the point of this section of scripture is that generosity brings light and health to the whole body of Christ, whereas selfishness and stinginess lead to great darkness. Carolyn and Ella just talked about, don't put your light under a bowl. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So one of the ways that we can let our light shine before men is to have a posture of generosity rather than a posture of selfishness and stinginess. And this will create great light that shines through the entire body of Christ rather than a darkness that is a great darkness. Tim Keller says it this way: radical generosity is a profound and undeniable evidence of the power of the gospel. The more Christians give their money to God and others, the more people will believe in and experience the living reality of Jesus Christ. If we believe what we say and we reflect that belief in our generosity, people will see the beauty of the gospel and they'll see the beauty of our Savior Jesus Christ. So this is a section that we want to recognize is about generosity. The last part from this section of scripture is, who or what do we serve? Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Billy Graham summarizes it this way: make sure that money is your servant and not your master. Does it rule you, or do you rule it? No matter how little or how much you have in the way of financial resources, God has given them to you, and he wants you to be a faithful steward or trustee of them. See your money as a God-given responsibility, not as something you are free to use or misuse as you please. A question I ask myself from this section of scripture is, am I ordering my existence around my need to work and make money? Or am I ordering my work and my money around my need to serve and glorify God? Am I ordering my existence around my need to work and make money? Or am I ordering my work and money around my need to serve and glorify God? It's a question that challenges me, and hopefully it will challenge you guys. God has called us to work, and he knows our need for money. Jesus tells us later on in this section that God knows our needs intimately. Paul even says that those who do not provide for their immediate family are worse than unbelievers. So Jesus is fully aware of the role that money plays in just meeting our daily needs. He's not unaware of that. The problem is here, that worry cannot change anything. And God knows we have a lot to worry about right now. I'm just going to throw out a few words. Inflation, recession, geopolitical strife, real estate prices, stock prices. We can go on and on and on. There is plenty to worry about with regard to money and finances. But Jesus says for us, instead of worrying, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and to trust God to provide for our daily needs. He tells us not to worry because worry can make our eyes bad. Worry can cause us to become selfish and stingy. Worry can stop the flow of blood through the body of Christ. It can force us to become greedy. And he tells us to pray. He says, do not worry about anything. This is Paul's words, actually. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Another way to say that is it transcends your circumstances, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. He offers us something that transcends the worry about inflation, recession, geopolitics. So here's the point of this. We serve a God of abundance, not a God of scarcity. And our God can feed thousands with a few loaves and a few fish. So he absolutely can meet our needs. And he wants us to maintain a posture of generosity even when we feel the temptation to worry. Will you worship and serve God, or will you worship and serve temporal material treasure? That's the challenge we have before us. So what are the practical applications of storing up treasure in heaven, of having a good eye, of mobilizing our money in service to God? What are the practical applications? Here's a few that I thought of. Number one, view giving as a privilege and not an obligation. View giving as a privilege and not an obligation. David says in 1 Chronicles 29:14, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." David viewed giving as a privilege and not an obligation. Number two, treat your church family as you would treat your own family. Treat your church family as you would your own family. Acts 2, 44 and 45. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. In my line of work, I have conversations, it feels like almost every day, of people that are worried about the worst case scenario when it comes to finances. And all I can tell them, especially as Christians, is what we have to stand on is obviously first and foremost Jesus and his promises, but even more practically than that, it's each other. If all of our investments fall apart and turn into zeros, what we have is human relational capital. We all come together and say, hey, what are you good at? What am I good at? How can we love and serve one another to meet each other's needs? I think it would be absolutely mind-blowing if we had the relational capacity here and trust to say that if you walked into my house and took my car keys and drove away with my car, I wouldn't even ask a question. I would believe that he needed that car more than I did because he's not operating out of selfishness. And so he was in a position where he had counted the cost and he believed that he needed that car more than me. And if we all took that posture and we believed that and we actually operated out of that spirit of considering others more important than ourselves, the world would be absolutely blown away. The scariest thing about finance is being isolated and alone. When you don't think there's any fallback, if your finances fall apart, there is absolutely nobody who would care and invite you in, that's an incredibly scary place to be. But when you have a group of people this big that would absolutely positively meet those needs if you ran into massive tragedy and crisis, that brings real practical manifest peace. Number three, display generosity toward our pastors and missionaries. 1 Corinthians 9:14. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the temple. by the gospel. One of the ways that we can let our light shine before men is that we take great care of those in full-time ministry. Whether that be our local pastors, whether that be missionaries to the ends of the earth, that we are looking to be generous toward them and to make sure that their needs are well met. If we become stingy and selfish towards those in service to the gospel, that will reflect very poorly to the world around us. And the last one, number four, find ways to share with poor brothers and sisters around the world. Paul says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints." The Jewish believers were under great persecution. I don't know the full context, but they were struggling financially. And this Macedonian church that didn't have great wealth or abundance, it says that they even gave beyond their ability, were considered it a privilege to be able to meet the practical needs of their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And if we consider it a privilege to meet the needs of brothers and sisters around the world, how many people have been out of our country? How many people think that our country is at the top of abundance? How many people think that there are places all over the world that have it far worse than we do? So if we can make those connections, there's great ways to do it. I'm not going to talk about those today. To be able to come alongside brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are in need of their daily bread, that is going to reflect the light of Christ and the glory of God to an unbelieving world. And we will be able to display God's goodness, His grace, and His glory through our generosity. So I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for your word, that you've preserved it throughout human history to be able to illuminate what it is that you desire of us. Father God, we thank you for the display of generosity in your son, Jesus. Lord, that though he was equal to you in heaven, he came down, he lived the life that we should have to live, he died the death that we deserve to die, so that we could have eternal relationship with you. Father God, that generosity should drive us to be a generous body. Lord, to store up our treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. To have good eyes of generosity, not bad eyes of selfishness and stinginess. And Lord, to serve you with the money and resources that you've given us, not to serve the money and resources themselves. Father God, I just pray that we would be a generous body, that you would allow the good works of this church to reflect your glory to an unbelieving world, to an unbelieving city, to an unbelieving community. Father God, we just pray that you would receive all glory and honor and praise. And we thank you and praise you for the privilege of being together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.